Good evening, saints. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for me. We're going to jump right in and get rolling here. Start in verse 37. A very common section of scripture that we all know very well. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received the word were immersed, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, you are a tremendous and awesome God. You are the creator. You are the master. You are the commander of our lives. And Lord, we are so very, very thankful to have your word that guides our path, that is the lighthouse on rocky shores. Lord, I'm thankful for it. Lord, I am so appreciative of the book of Acts specifically and how it helps us to understand who the first century church was and really what importance, what the things that are that you place importance are. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we have this gift of prayer and that we can come to you and know that you hear us. So Lord, I pray that tonight I'm able to bring forth this message in a way that is encouraging to the saints. And as always, Lord God, we thank you that we have the intercessor constantly there for us, Jesus the Christ, the righteous one who sits upon the throne. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so This thought has been occurring to me a lot in the last, I don't know, several months, I suppose. And this is verse 42, where it said that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. I have the opportunity to study with folks, and some that are doing really well, and some that are struggling, and some that have challenges, and some that or working through things in their own lives, and I try to remind them of this verse. And the reason being is because if you're struggling somewhere, you're probably missing one of these four things. You're trying to build a stool or a chair, and you're missing a leg. These are often called the four pillars of Christianity, and I realize that there's more to Christianity than those simple four things, but I think it coalesces it well. And what I want to talk about tonight is what I'll call the pillar of fellowship. In the first century church, they had the opportunity to experience a world-changing event. They got to experience it firsthand. They got to see the things that the apostles were able to do. They got to see the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many of them probably saw Jesus speak in the temple or heard him speak in the temple. Many of them probably heard his Sermon on the Mount. And through all of that, what bound them together was the fact that they understood that what Jesus had done, he had done it for all of them. And this is why I think fellowship is such an important component to Christianity. So, what I want to focus on tonight is this fellowship is fantastic. I love coming to the building and seeing people and shaking their hands. But I would be willing to wager that that's not where fellowship is supposed to end. Okay? So what I want to encourage us tonight about is that we all have homes. We should use them. We should have each other over. We should encourage each other in fellowship in our homes, outside of this assembly time. Okay? But before we get into some of those details, I want to help you see the use of the home by the early church, by the first and second, and really part of the third century church. The church in Jerusalem, just to give you some backup for this, Acts chapter 5, the church in Jerusalem during the first century, and especially in times of persecution, they didn't rush to the courtyard where they were meeting on Sunday mornings, you know, the courtyard of the temple. They didn't rush to that to encourage each other. Well, where did they go? Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, they certainly met in the temple grounds for Sunday mornings, but they went from house to house. They understood the importance of reaching out to people where they were. Acts chapter 12 is the other example that always comes to my mind when we think about the importance of the home in the congregation and in fellowship. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 5 for introduction there. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now I want to ask you a question. How did they know to pray? Well, because they all got that group text message that Peter had set up. Oh, no, it was carrier pigeons, right? That's what they used then? Or maybe it was, you know, the donkey delivery. I don't know. It was because they had been talking to each other anyway. Because they were spending time with each other. They were devoting themselves to many things, but to fellowship is one of them. Jump down to verse 12. How much of this do I want to... we'll just go to verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. See, when the church faced persecution, what did they do? They got together and they prayed. They went to, in this case, the house of Mary. Went to somebody's house and they prayed because they understood that they needed each other. They understood that nobody in the world was going to appreciate what they were going through and what they were praying for like the people who shared the same like precious spirit. Aquila and Priscilla, they often hosted the church in their home. Romans chapter 16. We'll just read 3 through 5. This is Paul, of course, writing. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." So Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca as it's mentioned here, and Aquila had a church in their house. This is when they were living in Rome. The church gathered in their home. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians. Let's give you another example of these two. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. This is Paul. He is writing this letter to the churches in Corinth. He's during his third missionary journey. He's writing it from, near as we can tell, from Ephesus. He says, "The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Another example is Philemon. I'm really short on time, so I'm not going to read it, but Philemon verses 1 and 2 in the only chapter there. And then, of course, Paul would utilize homes in his ministry, both at Ephesus and in Rome. Several verses we could go to, but again, for the sake of time, we're not going to read them. In Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 28, a couple of references there. But with time, the use of the home began to decline. We know that church buildings began to be built as early as the 3rd century. The oldest building shown to have been used exclusively as a Christian church was in what's called Dura Europus. It's an ancient city on the Euphrates River in eastern Roman Syria. It was originally a home of a few small rooms that surrounded a courtyard, which was very common for homes in that particular time. And they bought this little house, and they tore out a wall so that they could have a bigger area to assemble. And wouldn't you know it, the oldest known church building, one of the rooms, had a baptismal. Interesting. It's dated to around 240, so 3rd century. You know, if you do the math, you know, centuries are always fun. They're one more than you think. But it's 3rd century, about 240 BC. The city was completely destroyed in 265, so it wasn't there very long, you know, 25 years or so at the most. But interesting to note as well that the only frescoes that were recovered from this particular room were in where the baptismal was. And those frescoes can be seen today at the Yale University Art Gallery. Now, the really sad thing about this building was built in 240. It was excavated in the 1930s. It was discovered to be the oldest example of a Christian church built anywhere. And in 2014, between the summer of 2014 and the spring of 2015, ISIS blew it up, along with many, many, many other religious and religiously significant archaeological finds. But yeah, they flattened it, and among many other things. But so that's the earliest example that we have. Well, things really started to progress, if you will, in the direction of having a physical building right around the time of Constantine. If you don't know who Constantine was, he was the first Holy Roman Emperor. He's the guy who invented Catholicism. The guy was crazy, but that's a whole other thing. Read his biography. It's really, really interesting. But that was in 312, 313 AD. And at that time, he designated what I'm using rabbit ears, Christianity, as the official religion of the empire. And then because of that, the Christians at the time, and I'm using that term loosely, those that believed in God, began to use the old pagan temples as meeting places. And as a result, before long, what happened is that most of the people began to view the church as the building. And then as things continued on, homes weren't really being used much, and there was a significant separation going on amongst the Christians of that time. Most religious activity began to be centered around the building, and this is very much the case today. I mean, you look at the number of churches in this city, and that is by far where most religious activity occurs, are in the buildings. And I strongly suspect that this subtle shift of activity away from the home to the church building contributed to a decline of fellowship among many Christians. And allow me to elaborate why. Well, I believe that it is important to use your home in the fellowship with the saints because there are limitations inherent to this type of assembly. Assembly is certainly necessary. What Josh talked about, absolutely, we should be here. I'm not saying that it's not. Assembling together on the Lord's Day to break bread is a core tenet of Christianity. That's why we're here. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians, so on and so forth. This is why we're here. We're here to break bread. But there are some certain limitations, and I'll tell you that I personally suffer from a lot of those limitations. My wife and I generally handle all the audio. Well, how do you think that audio makes it on the website? It doesn't just do it itself. Every message that gets recorded, either myself or my wife have to edit it and put all the tags in it and upload it to the website and type all the stuff out and get all the keywords and do all that. That's what I spend my time doing after assembly generally, unless my wife is doing it, but one of us is always doing it. So I don't get the opportunity to talk to a lot of you because I'm always back there in that room. and I want to get it done. And I'm sure others of you have the same kind of other limitations, not necessarily the same exact thing, obviously, but other limitations. You have other meetings to go to. You have family affairs that you need to take care of, whatever those things might be. And if nothing else, there's a limit on time. Just in general, you know, a few hours a week, they don't really provide a lot of opportunity to develop meaningful relationships between brethren. And especially since the time we actually spend talking to one another, except for Mr. Toole, he talks to us a lot, is the few minutes before assembly, the time in between, and a little bit after. And then we'll throw in a once a month potluck. Now, the potlucks are great. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that that's not a lot of time. And I'm the kind of person that at a potluck, I can't sit still. I go and I eat, and usually before I eat, I'm cutting pizza into smaller pieces because it drives me nuts when you get them from, you know, Little Caesars, and there's one this big, and then there's one that big, and, you know, and then a kid will come up and take the huge piece, take three bites, and throw it away. Come on. It drives me nuts. So I'll cut the pizza, or I'll set up tables, or, you know, I'll help bring food out. It's just the kind of person that I am, so I can't sit still in those situations. That's my shortcoming. So I don't get the opportunity to spend a lot of time talking to you guys. And maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm only preaching to myself. But there's also, and I love you guys, but there's a limitation on the intimacy factor. You know? I mean, when somebody's sitting in your house, and they're sitting across from you, maybe you're at the kitchen table, or maybe you're sitting in the living room, and you got your Bibles open, or you're talking about Jesus stuff, those are... hands down, those events are my fondest memories of Christianity. By far. I mean, I love the assembly and I love family camps and peaks, but you know the events that stick in my head are the ones where I'm at a fellow saint's house and we are up until 4 o'clock in the morning talking about Jesus stuff. Those are the things that stick with me. And I tell you what, you stay up, you keep somebody up until 4 o'clock in the morning, you get to know them pretty well. You especially get to know how they deal with sleep deprivation. But those are the kinds of things that you can't really do here. I mean, you know, Paul would prolong his message till midnight and till somebody falls asleep and falls out of the window. But we don't have any windows for people to sit in, so I guess that is what it is. But it's not the same thing. And the sheer number of people that we have here, we have an interesting challenge as our congregation grows. And I've hearkened back to this many times, and you guys are probably tired of hearing it from me, but I think back to when there was a dozen of us. We would, if necessary, we would have gone into a firefight. And all of us knew that we had each other's backs. Right, Kevin? I mean, guess what? When the building needed to be cleaned, there weren't that many people to pick from. And if you didn't do it, it was easy to figure out who didn't do it. And when stuff needed to get done, and when classes needed to be taught, and messages needed to be preached, and people needed to be saved, there weren't that many people to choose from. And because of that, we developed a bond that will never be broken. So, that is something that's very difficult to do in a congregation of our size. And the challenge that presents itself in that regard is that it's easy, I think, sometimes for people to feel like they don't have a purpose. And that's not at all what the Lord wants for you. Certainly not at all what any of us want for you. But it's easy sometimes to feel like you can just come in, you know, slip in the back, sit next to Brad, and leave. And nobody's going to notice. Somebody notices. And I'm not trying to shame you, if that's you. I'm trying to encourage you to know that what your presence here matters. Your presence here within the church, within the congregation, it matters. And so one of the challenges I think that we face as a congregation is we need to be able to spend time with each other more than just a couple minutes at a time. Mr. Toole is the social butterfly. after assembly. I don't know how many people he talks to, probably around 130. But how long are those conversations? Hi, how you doing? It's great to see you, man. You're doing a great job. Hi, how you doing? I'm sure he says more than that. I only have about 5 words in my vocabulary during conversations. But Mr. Toole, I think he would agree that those are not the meaning. You don't develop deep, meaningful relationships with people in 30 seconds. You don't. So if our fellowship is limited to what takes place in this building, what fellowship we have will be very shallow. Shallow at best. So I would like to encourage us to use our homes to extend opportunities for fellowship. Because when you have somebody over at your house and maybe you're sharing a meal with them, you have a lot more time to talk. You get a lot more time to interact with that person and learn about the things that they may be, maybe not even, you know, I don't want it to be like a big therapy session. That's not what I'm getting at. But you get to learn about the things that they're working on. Maybe you get the opportunity to pray for something specific for them that they might be working on. Or maybe you get the opportunity to meet somebody that they're working with. I mean, that's a whole different scenario. And again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's a whole different scenario than raising your hand once a week on Wednesday and say, please pray for Bob and Mary as I'm working on them. Arrange some time to spend with the saints. And you know, when we have more time to visit, to talk, to study, to pray, to work out questions that we might have in the scripture, to open those Bibles and, oh, did you see this really exciting thing that Kevin talked about? Or did you see this thing that Nolan talked about? Or, man, I read this, or this is really cool, and you ever thought about... Man, those are the things that I tell you what, like I said before, those are the things that I remember the most. And those are the areas that when you go over the scripture like that, you remember it. I remember one specific instance when the book of Hebrews finally, like, the light came on for me. I was a really young Christian. The book of Hebrews is a thick, meaty, intense book. And I remember we were sitting in Mr. Wilson's living room, and I remember Kevin was there, and I don't remember who else was there. But Kevin had made a point, and it was like, bing! Everything we had been talking about for the weeks leading up to that, for the months leading up to that, finally made sense. I'll never forget it. And I tell you what, because of it, I have a much better understanding of the book of Hebrews. So the informal and the personal atmosphere of the home allows us more intimacy, to become better acquainted, to proceed beyond mere formalities, to where we can better know and understand one another. Shelly's sitting back there smiling. If you don't know Shelly, she's in the bright pink coat. She's actually not as shy as she makes herself out to be. But I've never been to Shelly's house. She's never been to mine, so I'll say the first thing to say about that. But she is one of the most caring and giving people you'll ever meet. I didn't know that until we had the opportunity to actually get to know her. We have opportunities to ask questions, provide answers, study together. All these things are enhanced when we're willing to open our homes to one another. Some of my fondest memories, as I mentioned a couple of times, they've occurred at someone's house. I mean, I remember I was teaching a Bible school class, and Kevin was doing his Synoptic Gospels. I didn't have the opportunity to sit on the class, so I think it was really early in the morning, too, for me. It was like 6:30 or something. I'm over at Kevin's house. I don't know if he remembers much of that, but boy, I got a lot out of that. Some one-on-one study time with Kevin. It was great. And again, he may not remember because I'm sure you study with a lot of people. But it made a huge impact on me. The fact that he was willing to give up his sleep time. And maybe you're up earlier than that. I don't know. I'm awake at like 5 o'clock every morning, whether I want to be or not now. But at the time, I was younger, and I liked to sleep. I don't know about Kevin at that time, but he gave up time for me so that I could learn. So it should be easy to see that opportunities for meaningful fellowship can be increased through the use of our own homes. So to encourage this idea further, here's some suggestions for you. Okay? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, we'll read here verse 9, right? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. This is we don't have time to read all the context, but I can assure you it doesn't say, you know, it's a pretty good idea. Maybe you should try this. This seems like more of a direct command. And so, and essentially, we've been commanded to practice hospitality. Certainly, we don't all have the same ability to practice the same level of hospitality. Ann Patton, she's one of our favorite people. She's got a small house. I don't think we could all fit in her living room. It's not reasonable for her to try to host, you know, a picnic where everybody in the congregation can come. It's just not reasonable. You know, on the other hand, Kevin's mansion that he has... Oh, was I not supposed to say anything about that? I'm just kidding. No. You see what I'm saying, though, is that we don't all have the same ability to host the entire congregation over at one time. And I mean, you know, maybe some of us can have two or three families over at a time. And others, maybe the best opportunity that they have to provide hospitality is to take somebody out to lunch after assembly. That's not a small thing. Hey, you know, we're going to lunch. You want to come? Can't go to Chick-fil-A. But, you know, there's a lot of other places open. But to whatever degree we can, we're commanded to be hospitable to one another. So let's be good stewards of it. Verse 10 in the same chapter there. As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, even if we engage in hospitality only on a social level, it can help to increase levels of communication in which spiritual fellowship can occur later. I want you to understand that I am not saying that assembly is not important. It is absolutely critical to your growth as a Christian. I don't know that I can say that enough. But the social interaction, when we have the opportunity to speak, to spend time with each other outside of assembly, it's going to help us to grow deeper spiritual fellowship. Another suggestion is we can consider using our home, and I know many of us do, for home Bible studies with people that you're working on. I usually go to other people's houses because it's usually more comfortable for them, but sometimes they come to our house. Ann used to come over every week when we were studying, and we looked forward to it. And you know what? She never judged us because our, you know, house was a mess. I know it bothers my wife. It doesn't bother me as much. But if our house was a mess, Ann didn't come in and go, "Geez, when was the last time you vacuumed?" You know, she never did that. Thank you, Ann. But you see what I'm saying? That the opportunity to have people over and study the Bible is such a powerful thing. You can also use your home for ongoing studies with other Christians. You know, if you have a bunch of guys or a bunch of gals or a bunch of families that are all kind of in the same range and they got some questions, figure out who can help you lead that study and have it at somebody's home. And maybe rotate through a little bit. Doesn't always have to be the same host every time. And of course, use your home and open it up to the saints for other events as they occur. You know, whatever those things might be. So remember the example of Aquila and Priscilla, who offered the use of their home for the work of the church, wherever they lived. Whether it was in Rome or in Ephesus, the church met in their house. And of course, the other side of this is that we need to be willing to be invited and show up. You know, one of the reasons why hospitality doesn't always happen is because you invite somebody and they're like, "No, I'm busy." When they're just shy, Or maybe they think you know, comb your hair funny. I don't know. But we need to be willing, if for hospitality to work, it has to be a two-way street. We've got to be willing to accept invitations by others, and we have to be willing to go and visit them. Sometimes hospitality is not practiced because people won't accept the invitations, which it is what it is. And I know we're all busy. I am. I mean, we've got studies every night. So by the time we get home, we're dead. 9:30 at night, and we've been at work since 6 o'clock in the morning. We've got a couple hours crammed in there for dinner and family time. So I understand. But sometimes you gotta say yeah, and you gotta change your schedule and get together with the saints. We should make efforts. The other side of this coin in terms of the visitation aspect is that we need to make efforts to visit those who may have special needs, like the sick, both at home and in the hospital. I'm one of those people that I don't think there have been, other than the birth of my children, which were all traumatic for me, needless to say, for my wife, they were even worse. I don't like hospitals. I don't like going to hospitals. None of the memories I have of going to hospitals were good things. And I don't like seeing people in the hospital. I really don't. And if I'm in the hospital, I don't want to see people. But not everybody's like that. But we need to be willing to do it. And especially, we need to be able to go and see those who are new in the faith. And otherwise, new members in general of the congregation, people who maybe move here from another town. And the Serranos were a good example. I mean, the elder Serranos that are not here, because you young whippersnappers, you, they made an effort to take people out to dinner after assemblies. And did that make a difference in their interaction and involvement in the church? Absolutely. And of course, we need to be willing to go to those who are struggling a little bit. Maybe those who are struggling spiritually. So making ourselves available to be of service with those who have those needs is really defined as pure and undefiled religion by James. So a lot more could be said, and I'm already over time, but I hope that it is evident that expedient use of your home can greatly facilitate the sort of fellowship that we need. And I want you to be able to say to yourself, when you bring somebody new into the congregation, that they are going to be welcomed, that they are going to develop friendships that are going to last into eternity. We need to make sure that we facilitate practical things like hospitality and be willing to visit and be willing to accept invitations. You know, we've got to be able to understand that our life together needs to extend beyond the four walls of this building. So as a congregation, we may be a friendly congregation. I think we are. But I want us to honestly ask ourselves, are we hospitable? And then answer it for yourself. You know, the distinction should be pretty evident. I mean, friendly is what happens here. We're a fairly friendly congregation. But hospitable describes what goes on in our own homes. So, brethren, the Lord has blessed us all to various degrees with our own homes. So let's be wise stewards of them, and let's use them to the glory of God and to the enrichment of our lives together. Thank you for your time.